Well, imagine you had the Apostle Paul with you for 3 years. Imagine that he was teaching in the church. Imagine that he was training those who would be in leadership. He was the one that was organizing the house groups. You would think on that basis that there would be such a foundation given to the church, and there would be such a health and vibrancy to the church, that it would surely be set up for years to come. You know, imagine you had Paul with you in Peebles for 3 years. And then we see that what Paul's last words are to that very church, to that church that he spent time with, that length of time, that kind of investment. Well, Paul knew that that emphatically was not the case. Paul knew that as he was leaving the Ephesian church, that he was parting from them, that there was days of great difficulty ahead, that there was real hostility to the gospel, and there was a necessity to keep the main thing the main thing. And we'll see what Paul's priorities were for the church from this these last words that he gives to them. And verse 31, his real final charge to them is to be alert. Be alert. You know, this is a solemn charge, but there's great encouragement here as well for us. And there's great relevance for us, for the whole church, because maybe you're thinking, well, oh good, this is for church leaders. This is to do with church leadership. That's not got much to do with me, so I can switch off. In fact, I'm even quite looking forward to hear what our church leaders are meant to be doing. Well, no, the New Testament holds the congregation responsible for the present and future health of the church. Every member of the church has a responsibility to guard the teaching of the Bible and to make sure that that is the sole priority of the church. So if you're thinking, well, this has not got anything to do with me, well, the New Testament holds the congregation responsible for the present and future health of the church. And you'll see that Paul is always concerned about the future. Always concerned about the future. You see that Paul is leaving them. Verse 22, behold, emphatically, I'm going. Paul's no longer going to be with them. So what was it that Paul was doing? And Paul isn't just interested in what he was doing, but he's interested in getting other people to do that same job. And he's interested who is going to do it after them. You know, that is the key question for us as a church, the whole congregation. What is our priority? And surely from Acts 20, it is teaching and explaining clearly, competently, enjoyably the Word of God, getting other people to do that, and on the horizon, who is going to do it after them? That's what runs through Paul's ministry all the way through the New Testament, and it should be our conviction as well as we ask, what would Paul do? So we see the congregation has responsibility for that. The congregation has responsibility for the content of the teaching. It has responsibility for the kind of leadership that is appointed in the church. So as Peebles Evangelical Church, as you look to the future, we do well to ask the question, what would Paul do? What would Paul do? What would be his priorities? And we do well to listen to him and to emulate him, as indeed every church would do. Well, two things really, and we want to be brief this morning. We want to see two things about Paul. Firstly, he had a distinctive life. He had a distinctive life. And secondly, that distinctive life had one unmistakable focus. So a distinctive life and one that had an unmistakable focus. And there is a poignancy here as we come to last words. You know, these are Paul's last words to the Ephesian church. And much is made of last words. You know, you can go online and you can look up various famous people's last words, and some of them are quite apt and others maybe less so. Apparently there was a general in the Civil War in the States, a general, John Sedgwick, and his last words before a battle was about to take place was, "They couldn't hit an elephant from here," which proved not to be the case, as he soon discovered. Well, there's nothing amiss about Paul's last words, and we'll spend some time as we look at them this morning considering them. Well, Paul had a distinctive life. And you see that from the very off in verse 18 as they come to him. His first words to them is, "You yourselves know. You know. You know how I lived among you from the first day until now." There was a consistency, a transparency, a humility, a work ethic about Paul, so that he could say is, "You know. I don't need to persuade you. You know, even despite what other people might say about me," as you see that all the way through the New Testament, Paul is constantly attacked and slandered against, but he says, "You know. You know how I have lived among you." And if there is something that is missing in our culture today, if there's a commodity that is missing in politics, in sport, in the workplace, it is integrity. And you only need to look at your newspaper or your television or your internet feed and you see that. And the church then has a real opportunity, because it should not be so in the church. And sadly it often is. And the church does fail, but it should not be so. There should be an integrity about every Christian, and particularly those in church leadership. Paul here is confidently able to say, "You know. You know how I lived from the first day until now." So integrity. But then you see that integrity is combined with a willingness to suffer. A willingness to suffer. It certainly makes somebody stand out, doesn't it? You know, our culture wants to provide as much comfort as possible, to take the easiest option, the easiest route. But not Paul, no. Paul was prepared to suffer for the gospel. Just one example you see in verse 23. The Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city, imprisonment and afflictions await me. Paul had a willingness to embrace suffering, and suffering for the gospel and for gospel conviction and for gospel truth. But that should be the case with all of us as we're prepared to stand for the truth of the gospel. But also as we suffer, suffer through illness, through bereavement, through hardship, difficulty. People are watching. And they watch how we suffer. And if there is a willingness to embrace suffering, it should lead to the question, what's different about you? There's something different about you. There's an integrity to your life. There is a willingness to suffer and to endure. And well, the only answer that we can say is, well, the Lord Jesus has helped me. And the Lord Jesus has given me new life. And the Lord Jesus has given me forgiveness of sins, and it is by his help. And if there's anything different about me, it's because of him. You know, that is evangelism. That's evangelism, living a life that has integrity and living a life that is prepared to suffer for the gospel. So that was the foundation of Paul's ministry. It was his distinctive life. But we'll see then that was the foundation, but that life then had one relentless focus. There was one unmistakable priority for Paul. And we'll see that then. Let's look at his focus as he considers the past, as he considers this time that he spent in Ephesus. What is this one priority as he has led the church? Well, it's unmistakably the teaching of the Word of God. It's unmistakable that for Paul that was the priority. There was nothing greater that he would not be moved from that. That was his diligent responsibility, and that is what he carried out. You see his self-description of what he has done. It's a ministry of declaration. It's a ministry of proclamation, of testifying, of admonishing in public, in private. You know, it's the same Paul. And what was it that he taught? Well, verse 21, repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was Paul's message. And that's the message of the gospel. That's the message of the church. If you're visiting here and you think, well, what's this church all about? Or what if you had one thing to say, what is it that you would say? Well, the message of the gospel is that God calls all people to repentance, calls all people to turn from sin and to have faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the message of the gospel, to turn from our sin and to find new life and forgiveness in the Lord Jesus. That was Paul's message, and that is our message here today as well. You'll see definitively that Paul says in verse 27 that I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. You know, that's what Paul could look back and say, that I have in a measure discharged that responsibility. I did not shrink from declaring. You see that that's repeated twice in verse 19. I did not shrink. How I did not shrink from declaring. And then verse 27, I did not shrink from declaring. And you might have picked up, if there is something repeated in a passage, that tends to be the main point of that passage. We've seen that throughout these weeks as we've looked at it together. And we all know what it is to shrink from something. You know, there's something that you just don't want to do. Or maybe it's just me, but somebody that you don't want to see. You know, you see them in a supermarket and you kind of slink around the other side of it. That just must be me. But you shrink back. There's just a reluctance to go near the issue because you know it's going to be difficult. You know that person doesn't want to hear it. And you know that you might not even want to say it. You know, isn't it interesting that Paul says, I did not shrink from doing what? From declaring. So Paul is acknowledging that even within himself, that there is a difficulty, there is an offence to preaching the gospel. But Paul didn't shrink from it. He might not have felt like saying it. He knew that they didn't particularly want to hear it, but he did not dilute the truth. And as we've looked at these speeches through the book of Acts, I hope we can say that we haven't diluted the truth. Because we looked at what Peter had to say in Jerusalem, and what characterized that was repentance. Repentance towards God, because the Lord Jesus is exalted, then all men are called to repent and to trust in him. We looked at what Peter said in Acts chapter 10 last week, and what was the message there? The central point of that message was one of sure and certain coming judgment for all people, that the Lord Jesus is appointed as the judge of the living and the dead. But yet there is great provision for all, because the call goes to all to come and to believe and to trust in the Lord Jesus. And really, I think it is, I'm utterly convinced that the church needs to have ministry and teaching of the word that is expositional, that teaches consecutively and consistently through the scriptures. Because in that way, we are then not the ones who are trying to light upon a certain passage or to make sure that we try to cover this or X, Y, or Z, or even that if it is our message. No. It's what Peter is saying. It's what Paul is saying. It's what the Lord Jesus is saying. And we get the balance and the diet of that only through preaching that is consistent and expository. That just means we say what the text is saying and we apply that text to ourselves. And I think You know, we talk about not shrinking from saying something. Well, I think, and I know a Brethren churches inside out, I was raised in them, and there's so much that is positive about them. But if there is two things that are areas that need to be strengthened, realistically, in Brethren churches, it is the consistency of our preaching, and it is Paul's other great passion, it is training other people to do that. You know, so if People's Evangelical Church asks, what would Paul do? Well, Paul would apply greater consistency to our teaching, and he would ensure the training up of others to keep that witness going. So Paul then has considered the past. He then considers the future. You'll notice that there's a switch from you know what the elders know, you yourselves know, Paul says that several times, but then there's a switch in verse 25 and 29 to what I know. What I know. And Paul then, as he considers the future, knows that there is difficulty ahead. And here's the surprise. I think we've heard that every time that we've considered there is a surprise in the passage. We should always look for the surprise, because it's in the surprise that the teaching point comes. These are Paul's guys. These are Paul's men that he has trained for 3 years. You know, handpicked, discipled, selected, trained, instructed by Paul himself. And his last words to them are that there's going to be days of difficulty ahead that's going to come from outside. But did you pick it up in our reading in verse 29? After my departure, there'll be fierce wolves will come from outside. But then verse 30, and from among your own selves. Isn't that quite something? Here's Paul at the end of 3 years with these men that he handpicked and selected. And he says to them, there'll be difficulty. There'll be trouble. There'll be hostility outside. But from amongst your own selves. You know, there's a solemnity about that. There's a reality about that. Aren't you glad that the Apostle Paul is so realistic about the difficulties that are involved for the church? The difficulties that are involved in gospel ministry. And therefore, because of that, that then shapes Paul's priorities. He knows that the church needs to be built up, and built up in the word. And he knows that people then need to be equipped to do that job. And not only those people, but who's going to do it after them? And that is the question. What is our priority? Who is going to do it? And who is going to do it after they have done it? That is, if you ask Paul, what would Paul do? That is his main priorities. And you see that throughout the epistles. 1 and 2 Timothy are then written later into this situation. And you see much of what Paul says to the church in Ephesus then comes to pass in those letters. And in one of those letters, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says to Timothy, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, you probably haven't given that a whole lot of thought, but there are four generations within that one verse. Four links in the chain. Paul says, what you have heard from me, he's speaking to Timothy, you entrust to faithful men. There's three. So Paul, Timothy, number three, faithful men. Who will be able to keep it for themselves? No. Who will be able to teach others also? As Paul looks to the future, he knows that the priority needs to remain the same, and the people need to be equipped to do it, to do that job. And well, why is it so important, you know? Why does this matter so much? Well, several reasons, and as ever, I want to see that from the text. This is the church that we are talking about. And how does Paul describe the church in verse 28. He describes it as the church being obtained, being bought by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. This is why this is so important. That, you know, you talk about pastoral care. Pastoral care primarily is in teaching and instructing and building people up, strengthening people in their faith. And it's so important because those people collectively have been bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. And you'll see as well that as we ask the question, well, what would Paul do? And we said, we were thinking last week, what would Jesus do? There's no difference between those two questions. Because you see that this is a ministry that Jesus himself has given to Paul. Verse 24. If only I may finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus. This is what the Lord Jesus would have Paul to do. This is what the Lord Jesus would have be the case in the church. You know, this is why it matters, and there's an accounting to give for that. Verse 26, Paul says, you know, I have done this, I have discharged this in some measure, and therefore I am innocent of the blood of all of you. There is an accounting to give, there is a reckoning to give. The Lord Jesus has given this ministry to the church, and there is an accounting to give for it. We see it matters because of the great opposition, the great hostility that there is. We see that outside. We see that inside the church as well. And very realistically, it matters greatly for the future health and even existence of our churches. You know, you might think that's a bit bleak, but it's not really overstating the situation. If we are not prepared to ask the question, what would Paul do, and follow it to its consequences and act upon it, then for many churches in Scotland, the future looks bleak. You know, that is realistic. Churches are small and are closing, and often those churches do not have a central, expositional, vibrant, relentless ministry of the Word of God. And it is only on that basis that churches will improve in health and will grow and will build. And well, you might think, well, that's a terribly tall order. And that's a rather bleak picture that you have painted, Richard. But there is a great encouragement in this text. A huge encouragement. And as we maybe acknowledge that situation, as we look to the future, as we consider our priorities for the church, there is a great encouragement in this very text. Because verse 32, look at what Paul says to the Ephesian elders and says to ourselves also. Paul says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." That is a massive encouragement Paul gives. He points to two resources. He points to God and to the word of his grace, which is able. You know, the word of God is sufficient for the work of God. You know, the word is able. And with this, really, we come back to the start of where we began in Acts. Because remember how Luke begins? He said that this is the account of what Jesus, the Gospels are the account of what Jesus began to do and teach. And therefore, the book of Acts is the continuation of that. And the book of Acts is what Jesus continues to do and teach. And the Jesus who was exalted in Paul's day in the first century is still exalted now. And he is still at work now. And he is at work by his word through the church. You know, Jesus is still working. And his word is still able. And what an encouragement that is, as we are realistic with ourselves to think that we are not able for the task, that we are weak and inadequate. And the hostility to the church is real both within and without, and to have responsibility as a member or as a leader in the local church is an immense responsibility. But the great encouragement is that God is still working. Jesus is still working, and he is working by his Spirit through the word of the apostles. So, like Paul, will we make it our number one priority to faithfully and consistently teach and apply that word? Will we make it a future and present priority to listen diligently to it and to equip others to do that job? And in so doing, allow the work to do the word. Well, to bring things to a close, we asked the question at the beginning, what would Paul do? I'm not sure if we could get a wristband made from it. I don't know how many sales there would be if WWPD is as effective as the other. But it's a good question to ask ourselves, isn't it? Would Paul agree? Would Paul be with me on this, theologically? Our approach, you know, would Paul say, that's absolutely right. That's exactly what you need to do. And we see that Paul's last words, you know, there's no kind of trifling. There's a solemnity and a seriousness and a comprehensive outline to his life and ministry. We've seen that the foundation for his ministry was this distinctive life, a life that's marked by integrity, a life that is marked by a willingness to suffer for the gospel. But that life had one essential focus, was teaching and explaining the gospel of God, the free grace of God to all people, to those who repent and trust in the Lord Jesus. We've seen that this is not just for church leaders. This is for the whole congregation. The congregation is responsible for the present and future health of the church. You see Paul's relentless focus on the future. What you've heard from me, entrust the faithful men who will teach others also. So, in our own situation or in the wider church in Scotland, will we take Paul's example, his call, seriously to aim to teach and to unfold the whole counsel of God? And the great encouragement for us as, you know, facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees, that the word is able. God is at work. Jesus is still exalted. And he has given his word and it is able. Well, will we make it our chief concern to teach it? Who is going to do that now? And who's going to do that after them?